Hello and welcome to the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, where Dr. John McKnight is pastor. Today we bring you a message brought from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, entitled The Discriminating Love of God. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Here is Dr. John McKnight.
This morning, the second in a series of three messages on the great subject of the love of God. And as we introduced the subject last Sunday, it was with the observation that the true nature of the love of God is not generally proclaimed or known today. That the true nature of the love of God, if it is to be expounded from Scripture alone, is something that is rather unpopular in the world today. What man likes to imagine is that God's love is something like the human emotion of love, just bigger. And that because God is such a nice guy, everybody receives equally and the same from Him. And certain texts of Scripture have been taken out of their context, even in evangelical and fundamental circles, in order to teach that very thing, that God loves everybody equally and the same. Now, the love of God is something for us to rejoice in and to examine and study. But we must be certain that our conceptions are thoroughly biblical conceptions, because if our conceptions of divine love are not what the Scripture says, then we have a God of imagination who really exists only in imagination. And a God who exists only in imagination doesn't exist at all. And we have a phantom God in that circumstance. And therefore, it is important to come to the Scripture alone and consider what the Word of God says concerning the love of God, for the Scripture is the means by which God has revealed Himself to us. We learn of His love not from meandering imagination, but from divine revelation. And so we noticed last Sunday the fact that God's love cannot be separated from His other attributes, and therefore His love and His power, omnipotence, are inseparable. Thus, God's love will not suffer the disappointments that our love will suffer. We noted, simply for illustration, the boy that sees the girl, and it's love at first sight, and he knows she's the one, and he is absolutely obsessed with thoughts of her and with desires to express to her his boundless affection. And so he goes to great lengths and great expense to do so, and never manages to get the same back from her. He has a love, but it cannot make happen in its object the things that it wants to make happen there, because it is a limited love. It is not all-powerful, but a love that is all-powerful, a love that is omnipotent, has the power by its demonstration to bring forth from the objects of that love every purpose, every affection, every loving response that it seeks. God's love is omnipotent. God is not in heaven wringing His hands in frustration and disappointment because He has loved every single person in the world and just can't seem to get them to love Him back. That is not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture sets His love upon a soul which will respond in love unto Him, for His love is omnipotent. Now, the passage we've read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 7 gives us another important but excluded characteristic of the love of God. I say excluded because you will not hear this expounded in most evangelical churches in this age. But the fact of the matter is this: God's love is also a discriminating love. So is yours, so is mine. My love is discriminating in that I chose one woman to be my wife, and she possesses in my heart a place of love that no other human being has ever possessed. And I love her exclusively. It is a discriminating love. And might not Christ have the same love for his bride, the church? The passage before us describes Israel's approach to the promised land. And when we speak of the promised land, you understand it's called that because it's the land God promised to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. He promised them that land of Canaan. And though Abraham didn't come into the possession of it, though Isaac, his son, did not come into the possession of it, though Jacob, his grandson, did not come into possession of it, yet the descendants of Jacob, of Isaac, of Abraham would come into possession of it. And in this passage, God is saying to Israel, when you come into that land, I will cast out the other nations from that land. They will be expelled. And I will bring you into that land. But when I do that, don't think that I'm doing it because you are of great number. You're the smallest of all the people on earth. Don't think I'm doing it because of your might. You're not mighty. You are weak. Don't think that I'm doing it because of your righteousness, because you're not righteous. You're a stiff-necked, rebellious people. I am doing it for this reason. I'm doing it because I love you. Now, it's very clear to see that that was a discriminating love. It was a love to the people of Israel which was not present for the nations that would be cast out. And God's love in this passage is clearly shown to be a discriminating love. He loves as He chooses to love according to His own will and His own purpose. And it is not simply this passage that teaches that, but as we will see from texts throughout the Scripture, God's love is consistently and uniformly presented in the Word of God as being a discriminating love. Just as my love for my children is a love that is exclusively to them, and I cannot love other children like I love my own children. It is not possible for me. Just as I have that discriminating love for my children, God has a discriminating love for His children, His people. And that is the message of Scripture throughout. Now, to ignore this is to present a distortion of divine love. And a distortion of divine love is no love at all. It is what exists only in human imagination. And the popular proclamation of this day, which would lead the average listener to believe that God loves everybody equally and the same, the love of God you hear spoken of by the television evangelist and by so many of the radio preachers and by the popular literature of the evangelical community, a love that is God somehow or another sentimentally loving everybody equally and the same, is a love which, number one, does not exist in God, but the notion of it existing in God only serves to comfort the sinner that when he deals with God, he's dealing with a great sentimentalist, and things will ultimately be okay anyhow, because after all, doesn't God love everybody? And a God that loves everybody isn't going to send anybody to hell, and therefore, no matter what I believe, no matter how I live, I'm in for a soft landing, because we've got a soft God. And that's the mindset that is cultivated when erroneous teachings concerning God's love are promulgated among men. And that perhaps is part of the explanation for much of the wickedness and the worldliness that so characterizes the Church of Christ today. There was a movement that began, a decade or so ago, a church growth movement, which when plans are made to start a church in the community, begin with this method. They go door to door with a survey asking people, what do you like in a church? What do you want a church to be? What do you want a service to be like? And then they take their survey results and make a church like that. And that's happening, and they are huge assemblies. It doesn't take long, if you've got entertainment, to get a big crowd together. And so you read about these in the nationwide periodicals. They're referred to as super churches, where before long they have not only the Sunday services, but a Starbucks coffee shop and a few other things and a strip mall, which is all for the recreation of people. And the one question of vital importance is never asked, and that is this: is God pleased? And that type of approach is possible under the notion that God loves everybody equally and the same, and everything's going to be fine. Let's just go have a good time, and God's going to take us in anyhow. When, if the biblical perception of God's love is proclaimed, it will have the effect of setting a soul in the fear of God. It will compel the sinner to ask the question, am I accepted of God? Am I truly in the love of God? And that is a far safer stance for everyone to live in than the popular one promoted in this day. Now you notice in our text, chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse number 7, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And the clear teaching there is the Lord loved you as contrasted with all the other people that are being cast out. The Lord, Jehovah, had a discriminating love for the people of Israel, and He would bring them into certain standings of great favor and blessing. Why? Not because they were many, not because they were mighty, not because they were good, but for one reason: God loved them. He continues and says, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers. Now there's a second thing connected with the discriminating love of God, is that God's love is a covenant love. It is God keeping an oath, a covenant that He has made with others on our behalf. In this case, it was the covenant God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the oath by which He had sworn to them, you will have a descendancy, and they will have this land that I will give them. And in our case, we read in the book of Hebrews of the everlasting covenant and of the blood of the everlasting covenant, where Hebrews speaks of the covenant God has made with Jesus Christ, His Son, a covenant made with Christ before the worlds began, that God would give Jesus Christ a people, and that those people, for Christ's sake, would indeed be beloved of God. And so the love of God is discriminating. The love of God is a covenantal love that is based upon a covenant that God has made with His own beloved Christ. And we continue reading in verse number 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, by which we see third from this passage that God's love is an effectual love. And the writer of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer of Deuteronomy, is the mouthpiece of God, as God says here, because I'm God and am faithful, these things will come to pass. He stresses, you see in verse 9, He is God, therefore His love cannot fail. It cannot fall short of achieving its objectives. He is the sovereign, the all-powerful God, and not only is He God, but He is the faithful God. And those two things together, He is God, the faithful God, say He is able and He is willing. He has the ability to make His love effectual, and because it is a covenant, He is faithful, He will bring it to completion. And we as believers in Jesus Christ can look to these words spoken to the people of Israel and can claim every one of them for ourselves. That indeed, God's love is a discriminating love shown on the basis of a covenant He has made and effectual because He is God. Thus we consider that discriminating love of God this morning. And let me tell you, friends, it behooves everyone here to soberly ponder the question, am I in the love of God? It serves no purpose but destruction to flippantly presume God loves us all and I'll go my merry way whistling in the dark. It serves only destruction to hold that spirit. But to continually try the spirit with the question, am I in the love of God, can be the most healthy thing for your soul. And indeed we are exhorted in the New Testament, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so we need to consider the discriminating love of God. Not to engender doubts in anyone's heart, but to fuel a passion to seek Christ. For there is not a soul who truly seeks Him who will ever be left out of His love. And He has promised, seek, and ye shall find. And thus we seek with confidence from a gracious God. Now, in the notes that have been prepared for you, we've printed a number of different texts of Scripture, all of which bear directly on this matter, this point, of God's love being a discriminating love. The first one printed there is that text from Psalm number 5, which you don't hear being expounded or preached upon, and yet it is the Word of God, where the psalmist praying to God says, "For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Thee. The foolish shall not stand in Thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Now, many verbal gymnastics have been applied in an effort to get out of what this text is saying, but it still says the same thing. And when it says, "Thou hatest the workers of iniquity," we have no warrant from God to change that so that it might suit our own preconceptions. We must accept the Word of God for what it says. Now, we have problems with that, and part of the problem is this. The hatred that we are aware of is a hatred which in every case is sin. Why do humans hate? Only for bad, wicked reasons. That's the only thing that motivates hatred. Someone's feelings were hurt, pride. Someone was outdone in competition, whether it be recreational competition, or more than likely, the real competition of life and existence. And jealousies set in, and jealousy will breed hatred. And all of the hatred that we are aware of is a vile, wicked, loathsome hatred. But in God, hatred is sinless hatred. It is pure. It is righteous. And while we might try to melt this truth away by saying, well, hatred here really doesn't mean hatred, whatever it means, it is clear that it is saying that the wicked, God is set against them. And they are not the recipients of His love, they are the recipients of His wrath. And numerous other scriptures affirm this. I trust we might look at another one in a few minutes. But the psalmist says, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God is set against the wicked. And therefore, I have no biblical authority to say to the sinner, 'God loves you.' I must say to the sinner, 'You must come to Christ, or you will never know the love of God.'" For indeed, the Scripture presents Jesus Christ as being the revelation of divine love. And everyone who enters Jesus Christ by faith thereby enters the love of God. But those who refuse Christ, they are described as being children of wrath. They are described as being condemned already. This is the condemnation: that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. They are condemned already, the Scripture teaches. We look to the next text, which comes from Proverbs chapter 6. And we take portions of two verses there, which are speaking of seven things that God hates. And the last two that are named are: a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, a false witness that speaketh lies, that means someone who is called to bear testimony to another person's character, like a character witness or a witness in a court of law. And instead of saying the truth, he covers the truth. He speaks that which is not true, thereby to inflict injustice upon the person being tried or upon the victims of the person being tried. And it says here, God hates that. And it doesn't simply say that God hates the action. It is he that does this that brings the false witness, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. One who is troublesome to the people of God, who sows discord, disharmony among them. The next text we might look at, Malachi chapter 1, which is repeated again in Romans chapter 9, where God says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now again, you see there is a discrimination there. Define hatred any way you want to, you still have a discrimination between God's dealing with Jacob and God's dealing with Esau. And then we come to John chapter 13, where Jesus is on his way to the cross. It's just before the Passover feast, when he would establish the Lord's Supper that we celebrate quarterly here. And it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour, the hour of his death, was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Literally, he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the total exhausting of what love can be. But having loved his own, it says, and it shows his love to be a discriminating love for his own people. And we consider John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer, where Christ prays for his own people, not for the world. And Jesus prayed and said to the Father, "Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And he says, just, Father, as you've loved me, you have loved these that you've given to me. And he's speaking there of a different love than other souls might know from God. He continues, "Thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world," meaning that those whom God loves, he loves like he loves his own son. He loved them before the foundation of the world. He loved them before they were born. "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is simply another evidence, another description of the love of God being directed toward those who are in Jesus Christ and them alone. We notice another text in Hebrews chapter 12, where again the discriminating nature of God's love is set forth. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that is, all of God's people are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. This is the word of God. There is that love of God which results in his chastening his people. But there are those who are without any chastening from God. They are left by God as non-sons. They do not have the love from God that is given to those whom he chastens. And so John tells us in a text we read last Sunday, 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. There are different manners of love, you see. And he says to believers, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, if everyone is loved equally and the same, then everyone must truly be a son of God. Everyone must be saved. But there is the difference placed between the saved and the unsaved. And the difference that these texts would place between them is that those who are saved have entered a love of God that the wicked know nothing about. And I say again, that love is found in Jesus Christ. And it is available to everyone who will come to Jesus Christ. And the point of considering the discriminating love of God is not simply to say God loves some and not others. It is to say this: if you are to know the love of God, you will know it only through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And those who will not come to Christ will not know the love of God. For Christ is the revelation of divine love unto man. You begin examining the New Testament for every passage that speaks of the love of God, and you begin to find that it is always tied to Jesus Christ. No doubt the most popular verse in the Scripture on the subject, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when it says He gave His only begotten Son, that includes the whole matter of the incarnation and crucifixion of Christ. Christ was given. He was the manifestation of divine love. And God's love is revealed through Christ alone, which is why Christ would say, I am singular, the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man will ever get unto God except by means of Jesus Christ. No man will ever know the omnipotent and effectual love of God except as he comes to Jesus Christ. So you come in faith, believing, to bow before Christ and receive Him as your Savior and Lord, to be received by Him. And you enter the love of God, and you have every claim to it as your own. But you reject Jesus Christ, and you are rejecting the love of God, and are outside of His love. And for the sinner, for the wicked, the only message is this: outside of Christ, you are condemned already. Turn with me in the Scripture to the Gospel of John, and the third chapter, where that great text, John 3:16, is found. And we come to the end of that chapter. And in John chapter 3 at verse 35, the Spirit of God tells us the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hands. In other words, Jesus Christ is the recipient of God's great love. In the next verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are thereby engaged with the love of God shown unto Christ. By clinging to Christ, they are clinging to God's love. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath, not the love, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you see that word abideth. We don't use those F suffixes in our speech today. But the wrath of God, it means is now abiding on him. And anyone, in other words, anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ, right here and now, God's wrath abides on him. And he has no claim to divine love. For God's love, a discriminating love, is given to Christ and those who are in Christ. And so the world, the sinners, are to be told, the love of God for mankind is in Jesus Christ alone. If you want the love of God, come to Christ. And that is the message for every one of you today. Let us not comfort ourselves with a false comfort that that great sentimental being above is bestowing his love like a great blanket across mankind. No, God has bestowed his love indeed, and what a love it is, but it is found in one place, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the love of God revealed. And if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, if you have not come to Christ, my friend, you will not and do not know the love of God. But if you will but believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as your master and your Lord, you will find what the love of God is. You will find the experience of the love of God. You will learn that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You who labor and are heavy laden will find rest in Christ. And so I invite you and exhort you to come to Christ by faith, to cry out unto him that he might receive you as his own. Grant yourself unto him, abandon yourself unto him, and thereby you will know the love of God. And as I consider this subject, my mind always goes back to that hymn which was the introduction and conclusion to my father's radio broadcast, which went for nearly 40 years in this area, that hymn which we sing from time to time, which is the most suited prayer to this matter that I know of. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let us not presume upon a love that does not exist. But let us know the true love of God, boundless, glorious, omnipotent, sufficient, effectual, discriminating, the love that is found in Christ alone. God grant that every soul here know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us all stand together as we pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, for any soul present today that may be resting in notions of a love which the Scripture does not teach, grant that each might know Christ alone as the entrance unto divine love, and might come unto the Lord Jesus and there receive from him that love which God has reserved only for his own children. And wilt thou apply the truths of thy word to our hearts in a gracious and effectual application that would bring souls unto the glorious Savior and make them whole in his healing and all-powerful love. And bless our time together unto the praise of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
That was Dr. John McKnight, pastor of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, preaching from Deuteronomy 7, The Discriminating Love of God. Thank you for listening. This is Don Nixon speaking.